Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz clicked her heels a couple of times and said, "There's no place like home." And that is so very true. I didn't click my heels, but I was glad to be home. But West Virginia, the congregation there is a very faithful congregation. It's small like we are, but they have a lot of faithful brethren there. But I like to froze to death. It's still winter up there, and I didn't realize that, but it had a snow showers on Friday, and then Friday evening, before I got ready to go, was down at 30 degrees. So I was glad to get back to warm Texas again for a change. And brethren there all sent their greetings, and their appreciation for me being away down here while I was out there. It was a good meeting from that standpoint, and I appreciate very much Terry preaching while I was gone, and I understand it was rather dramatic last Sunday evening, so I'm not planning on doing that. But I'm so glad to be back and glad to see Carol improving and able to be here along with Sam back in Tarrant County, as it was said, and glad to see all of you that's back here again this morning. We're glad to have you. I wanted to mention again the meeting, because it's just a week away. Next Sunday morning we'll have the meeting. I've not been able to attend some of the ERA meetings, but we've sent out flyers to all of them to let them know that we're here, we're going to have the meeting, and we're going to have some cards, I think, tonight to start advertising the website. Still some work to do on that. We're working on a correspondence course that can be completed online. We're hoping that will help some people study the Bible. So we've got a lot of good things happening. We appreciate your prayers that they may be successful and do what we can to try to draw people to Christ. If we'll lift him up, he said, "I'll draw all men unto myself." This morning I wanted to talk with you. We talk a lot about God and the attributes of God. This morning I want to talk about the jealous God, because indeed he is jealous. And usually when we think about somebody being jealous, it's sort of a bad thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul had to rebuke the brethren at Corinth, because some said, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ." And it was jealousy among themselves as to which ones that had converted them. And Paul taught against that sort of thing. We notice in the Bible too that we're not to be a respecter of persons. And with regard to this, of course, we have to understand why God is said to be a jealous God. Not only does it have a bad connotation sometimes, but it has a good connotation. So there'll be some scriptures that we'll look at that emphasize that. In Exodus 20, and given the Ten Commandments, God said, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is an earth beneath, or that is the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God." We belong to him, and we must not belong to anyone else. And that's in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 34, you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. We don't usually think of God's name as being jealous, but just like names of the church, it always speaks of relationship. The church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, all those speak to relationship, and so does this with regard to God. He's jealous over us. He doesn't want someone else being in our mind and interfering with that. Deuteronomy 32:16, talking about Israel, "They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations they provoked him to anger." So this shows the result of violating the jealousy of God. He's jealous over us with a godly jealousy. It's not to be considered evil or wicked or out of the ordinary, because of the position we occupy before God. He is the creator. We're the created. We belong to him. And we're not supposed to let anybody interfere. Jesus echoed that when he said, even if you have to leave father and mother to serve God, that's what you'll have to do. And so you recognize that there is a bond that God expects with us. There's a if you'd like to use the expression ownership, we belong to God. And when someone else interferes with that and angers him because of his godliness, he wants us to go to heaven. He wants to be in his family. He wants us to go to heaven. And so if something interferes with that, it arouses his anger. And it's good to know in the psalm that we read this morning, Psalm 70, David was urging God to rise up because he had enemies. And he recognized that God was his protector and that he belonged to God. And we need to have that same kind of an attitude this morning as we think about that. In Psalm 78, yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God, did not keep his testimonies, but turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. For they provoked him to anger with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. When God heard, he was full of wrath, and he utterly rejected Israel. That's one of the saddest stories of the entire Bible. It's sad enough when you think about Cain and Abel, the two of them, and how they rebelled against God. But you think of the thousands and thousands of Israelites who gave up the knowledge of God and recognized that God was the only God, and he recognized their history with God, and yet they turned against him and began to worship idols. It talks about the fact that the high places, they would make an idol to God at a high place, and they would begin to go out and worship idols rather than God. And it aroused his anger, and he took them out of the land because of that. So what we're saying is that God is a jealous God in that good sense. God's jealousy can be described as a zealous love or passion for that which rightfully belongs to him. You wouldn't like it if somebody came into your home and decided they want your television. They just walk in and take your television. That's mine. I paid for it. It's mine. You shouldn't have that. It's sort of an idea, maybe not, it's sort of a lame analogy, but it's the idea that we belong to God. And you think about the mass of humanity that is turning away from God, or the mass of humanity doesn't glorify him. And when I hear Bobby pray, I'm always recognizing that he's talking about giving God glory and living according to God's will. And that's what we do as a subject of God. You know, one of the books of the Bible, the book of Philemon, that has the most philosophy, I guess, in that. When Onesimus ran away from Philemon was his master, he ran away to Rome and evidently stole something when he ran away. And he met Paul, evidently in prison in Rome, and Paul converted him. Paul was sending him back to Philemon, but under a new relationship. The idea was that, yes, he belongs to you, but now he's a brother in Christ. And you receive him back as if you'd receive me. And then he said, just remember, you owe me your soul, because I taught you the truth. And that was a bit of subtle philosophy, I guess, righteous philosophy, as he put him under the obligation to recognize what Paul had done for him. And so it is, we need to have that same attitude with regard to God. He made us. We're here because of him, and we owe everything to God. What am I doing giving glory to somebody else? What am I doing giving something that belongs to God to someone else? God's jealousy demands that those who belong to him are loyal to him. Let's turn to Joshua 24. This is just before Joshua died. And as you read about Joshua and his closing statements to the people of Israel that were under him, he made some points that really need to be important to us as well. So let me turn these onion skin pages very carefully to chapter 24. And sometimes I think I'm going to buy one with thicker pages. In chapter 24, beginning with verse 1 and 2, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all of the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. So it wants them to remember of their history. Then in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, serve the Lord. If it seems evil to choose to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he was faithful until he died. This leaves us a good example. When you start talking about the fact that they served idols, we're sort of thankful, I guess, that there are not many places in America that have idols. Of course, the Catholic churches all have idols, and they somehow worship through idols as they worship their way. But we don't have a lot of idolaters in America, at least we think. Then the book of Colossians says that covetousness is idolatry, and boy, it hits us right in the face, doesn't it? We're so much in love of athletics that games become our idolatry. Our phones can become our idols. The iPads, the things that come across on television can consume us so much that we forget about God. So we have to understand that when we look back at these poor people that served idols in the days of Joshua, we can be just as guilty of the same thing as they were. And so we're not supposed to serve idols. Defining godly jealousy, a strong feeling of possessiveness, often caused by the possibility that something which belongs or ought to belong to one is about to be taken away. The word can be used in a positive sense, a jealousy of God, meaning a passionate commitment to something which rightly belongs to one. It can also be used in a negative sense, that's a human jealousy, to mean a self-destructive human emotion similar to envy. And I put in there Cain and Abel. Cain slew Abel because he was jealous that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and didn't accept his. And then, of course, I think a lot about poor Leah and Rachel. Rachel was the one that was loved, and Leah was sort of in the way. And she had these feelings. And, of course, through the children, they still continued that sort of thing, this jealous feeling. And we've all noted Joseph's brothers who envied him as a young person. As a young person, God gave him dreams, and they didn't understand that God was doing it. And it showed the stars and moon bowing down to him. And it showed the sheaves, even those of his father, bowing down to him. And they were jealous of that kind of attention and his coat of many colors. They finally sold him into slavery because of that. And so there are effects of jealousy in the human life that we need to avoid. But they were certainly jealous, and it caused a great deal to happen with regard to the Bible, that we've come to understand that God was using Joseph. Later they came to understand that, and Joseph forgave them, and that's really good. Then in Ezekiel 16, I'd like to have you turn, if you would, and read again these passages. If you look at the story of the Bible, and you're going to be noticing some of these things. In Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning of verse 1. Ezekiel 16, beginning with verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, your mother was a Hittite. And so he talks about the things, down through verse 3, about their history and how they had become idolatrous over again, giving up the fact that they were unfaithful to him. And in the Old Testament, there are passages that use the idea as though they use the expression that Israel had gone a-whoring after other gods. The analogy was like a man and his wife. and how the wife or the husband would become unfaithful to their mate, and how bad that was, and God felt that way about Israel. You're mine. I married you. I have a connection with you, and you're turning away from me. And at one point, one of the prophets says that God was going to divorce them, put them away because of their idolatry. Pardon me. And that is exactly what happens with regard to the Israelites. Well, why is God jealous? Does he have a right to be? He created us. He gave us our spirit. And we belong to him. Just as Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that. I read where someone, a young girl, didn't know what she was talking about, but she said, "Who does God think he is? Who gave him the right to be over us like that?" And I hope she came to knowledge. It's terrible to be that stupid. But the idea was that God made me, and he created in me this spirit, and I belong to God. And brethren and friends, let's take that personally. Let's be very personal. I belong to God. And when I start looking around and things interfere with that belongingness to God, whether it's sports or philosophies or false doctrines or whatever it might be, God has a right to be jealous because I belong to him. He treasures us. And the Bible talks about that in Exodus chapter 19. But I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 that brings into it the New Testament, which shows exactly how God feels about us and who we are. In 1 Peter chapter... I believe I wrote that right. In chapter 2, beginning verse 4. "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ." So this is a special thing that we need to feel. I believe that when Christians have a good understanding of what we are and who we are, we'll be less susceptible to drift away. To understand that, as Peter says, I'm a priest of God, and that I belong to the Lord. And as a living stone, we're building up the temple of God. So what would I do to destroy that? That's the highest calling that man can have, to be called into the family of God, to be a spiritual stone in God's temple, and to recognize that when this life is over, we're going to be with God all the time and have everything the way God wants it to be. And so we do have that kind of understanding. As Deuteronomy 32 says, the Psalm 17, we're the apple of his eye. But that's come into common conversations. The little boy is the apple of my eye. Well, that's the way it is with God. He said so. And we're precious in his sight. The fact is, he loved us. Now let's just stop and think. What's an idol? Isaiah talked about a man out in the woods. He'd chop down a tree, and with part of the wood, he'd build his fire and cook his food. And with the other part of the tree, he'd make an idol and bow down to it and put gold and silver on it, and it'd become his god. And that ridicules the idea of what an idol is. They can't hear, they can't speak, they can't see. They're just pieces of wood and metal. What allegiance do I have to them? And what are they going to do for me in the afterlife? Nothing. They're not going to do anything for me. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so when you begin to think about that, there's a special bond between you and God. Amen. Do you feel that? This is a personal thing. It's something that you have to feel. Your wife or your husband or your children can't feel that for you. And when people hurry through life, sometimes they just don't understand that feeling of belonging to God. And to understand what a privilege it is to belong to God and be in his family. We're adopted into the family of God by being baptized into Christ. And he loves us so. Who else loves us like God does? And that answers all of that. Well, God's jealousy seeks our best interest, while demonic jealousy wants to deprive us. God has a jealousy, but so does Satan. Satan has a jealousy. He wants what belongs to God. And we have to say, you're not going to get it. I belong to God. You're not going to get me. I understand that what you want, but what you want is evil. And what you want is to destroy me and send me to an everlasting hell and departure from God, out of blackness where there's weeping and wailing of teeth. No, I don't want that. And if you can have that sense of belonging to God, worship doesn't seem onerous. It doesn't seem onerous. It's not something that you dread, because you're in a bond relationship with God and you're thankful to have communication with God. You're thankful to be able to partake in the Lord's Supper. You're thankful that He sent us messages called the Bible that I can read and understand. So God hasn't left us alone. He hasn't deserted us. And when you think about Satan and what he's done, everything he's done has been to hurt us. I have felt the effects of Satan in my life. Have you? Has he hurt you? One thing I learned about Satan, he never says, well, okay, I've hurt you enough, I'll leave you alone now for a while. Because you turn the next corner and something bad can happen. And David had that sense of need. I need God. And if you don't have that sense of need, you're just walking in the dark. Because we all need God's help. And so this is something about God that we need to understand and to realize that how He's helping us. Pardon me. Well, I'm going to have to go this direction. He bought us with a bond with Him with regard to the law of Moses and in the New Testament, the Great Commission, and the other things that God has done for us. Shows us very clearly that there's a bond between God and me. And you know, that's something to think, a human and a bond with God. Now, Jesus had a human body, and I'm in a human body, but God loves me, and God loves you, and He wants to save you. Well, my throat is getting real scratchy. I'm not going to be able to finish what I wanted to say this morning, but I don't want to keep on coughing. But I leave this with you in a sense, a personal sense. This is something that you need to feel, to understand, to grasp. And when you do, you're never, ever again eager to let the devil have anything that belongs to you. He can't have you. He can't have your family. He can't have your friends. Because you have the gospel of Christ. Now, what we're going to be doing in the meeting with Brother Montz, we're going to be telling people that Jesus loves us, that He wants us to go to heaven. And you need, you know people that you want to take to heaven with you, don't you? When I started the meeting out in West Virginia, I asked the brethren there, and I'm going to ask you the same thing. During the meeting and this week before the meeting, invite 10,000 people to the meeting. And you say, oh, I couldn't do that. Well, how about 10? Do you know 10 people that you would like to go to heaven with you? Take the flyers. Give them away. Don't keep them. Don't let them be down to the bottom of your car with your footprints on them. Take those bulletins and pass them out. They're right here on the front seat. Don't leave without some. And give them away. I suggest you make a list of 10 people that you want to take to heaven. And you give them that kind of invitation. There was a lady up in Decatur, Texas, named Louise, that was a very dear friend and a faithful Christian. She asked a friend of hers to come to every meeting. Every meeting they had, she kept asking her. She never would come. So they had another meeting. And she didn't ask her because she was, you know, I've asked her before, she never would come. And after the meeting was over, this woman called Louise and said, Louise, I saw where y'all had a meeting and you didn't call me. I made up my mind that this was the time I was going to go with you and you didn't call me. She felt really bad about it. How many people, and I hate this song, it's so good and so bad, You never mentioned him to me.
Amen.
You never mentioned him to me. Don't let that be sung about you. Use these flyers. They're printed with a purpose. They give directions to the building. They talk about Justin and where he's from, and let people know we're going to have a meeting. And I hope and pray that you'll be zealous and take those out to people around you, that they can understand we're having a gospel meeting where the truth is going to be preached. Invite them to come. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, the same thing applies to you now. You can have a bond with God. If you're an unfaithful Christian, you can strengthen that bond. I preached in West Virginia on Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul urged the Philippians, Romans, to renew their minds. And that's what it takes for us every day, renewing our minds that we want to save people. That's our goal. We want to be zealous with saving people. Have you told anybody yet about our meeting? I close with that thought. I load some guilt on you. Make you feel guilty if you don't do this, but no, because you love God.
Amen.
Talk to people. That's the way to bring people in. Thank you for listening. I'm glad to be home. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be baptized or to be restored as an unfaithful Christian, we invite you forward for repentance and prayer that you can reestablish that bond with Jesus Christ. Won't you come as we stand and sing?